Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Paul's letter to the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I'll read that now. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Clinton and Cosby. Schwarzenegger and Swaggart and Stanley. Lauer and Letterman, Tiger and Kobe, John Edwards and Elliot Spitzer, Liz Taylor and Meg Ryan. The body bags of famous adulterers have really piled up in American society. There are politicians, actors, TV hosts, athletes, and even religious leaders that have all fallen from the public's good graces due to their own sexual immorality. At first glance, it may seem kind of remarkable that even the most accomplished of individuals make these kinds of choices. People who seem to have so much to lose and so little to gain still give in to the powerful pull of lust. I wish that list were exhaustive. But there are so many more, so many who are far less famous, but no less disfigured by their infidelity. Now, with its impressive knockout catalog, it might be easy to come to the conclusion that in many ways, sex is undefeated. And its hit list is rather impressive, but if we take a step back, it's mostly depressing. Among the many things that we learn from these failures is that the 1960s had it wrong. Their prevailing doctrine of free love has left so many people fettered with incessant shame, perpetual guilt, relentless regrets, and failed marriages. And it seems like sex has ruined the lives of so many different people. Now, what we can come to observe through looking at these many disasters, what we have come to realize through observing these many disasters, the Apostle Paul warned us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He anticipated this reality, the real-life consequences of living out this attitude towards marriage and sex. You heard what he said, I have the right to do everything, anything, but not everything is beneficial. But I will not be mastered by anything. We have seen these play out time and again. When a person chooses a moment of physical gratification instead of a lifetime of loyalty, there are always consequences. What may feel good in the moment does not always turn out for good in the long run. There are guilty consciences, hurt feelings, broken hearts, and suspicious minds. There are damaged relationships, divorce, and dual custody that are produced by these actions. Alimony, child support, and of course, futile attempts at reconciliation. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial, even for our society. I have a right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. When an individual pursues sexual pleasure outside of marriage, it may cost them other pursuits. How many have had to resign good jobs due to office affairs? Even if you don't lose your job or your income, there are less tangible losses. When you cannot live with self-control, you lose the admiration of others. You even lose an amount of self-respect. Sex has had a detrimental effect on society and individuals. So we might expect Paul, a single man who lived a chaste life, to offer kind of a puritanical attitude towards sex, to tell us that sex is kind of dirty, it's bad, maybe it should be avoided, at least we should stop talking about it and not even think about it. But there were many in Corinth who were hoping that Paul would adopt this attitude. You see, they had a local problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we hear that a man was sleeping with his father's wife. And there were some Corinthians who were proud of this enlightened view on human sexuality. Of course, it should come to no surprise that there was another group that was appalled. They went so far as to suggest that it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But Paul doesn't take either side. He rejects the idea that sex is just merely another appetite, but he also doesn't say that sex is dirty or bad or beneath spiritual people. Instead, he proclaims God's wisdom and design. See, this is how the Word of God dismantles all wrong views of marriage and singleness, of human sexuality and our physical nature. In our day and age, there are some who shout that sex's central purpose is pleasure. Others will tell us it's merely for procreation. God tells us that neither view is really right. He has designed sex to include these things, but they are secondary blessings being made primary. As God speaks about his design, he tells us, "You are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Sex is a gift from God. And when used according to God's design, it is a way of gifting what God has given you to another person. Physical intimacy is not meant to be means to the end of pleasure or procreation. Rather, it has much more to do with humility and honor than we might guess at first. Now, God gives us this clarity through three rhetorical questions. The first one is in verse 15. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Now, remember what Jesus said as he was ascending to heaven. He spoke to his disciples. He told them, "You will be my witnesses." They would be the ones to grow his body, the church. And what they said and how they lived, all of that had to be in harmony with what Jesus said and how he lived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has a memorable way of summing this up. He said, "Believers were called to be ambassadors of the reconciliation in body and spirit. And we are called to a similar task. So our witness must go beyond just an absence of brazen infidelity. Just because you've never hired a prostitute doesn't mean you're meeting God's standard. We have to ask ourselves, what about the things we consume with our eyes?" Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that the eyes are the lamp of the body. If they're healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if they're not, your whole body will be full of darkness. Do we understand the warning here? Among other things, Jesus is telling us that things like pornography, these are deadly, serious darkness. What about our words? Are we apt to obscenity and foolish talk or coarse joking or lewd language? These kinds of things are out of place for God's people. Sinful. Verse 16, he asks us, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh." Now, God here is telling us about the unseen impact of intercourse. There is a kind of deeper unity being forged, something beyond the physiological. There are mental, emotional, and spiritual things at play here. In sex, you're taking what God has given you, everything that makes you who you are, and you're giving it to another person. Do we understand God's design for that? Do we understand our own value to God? The final rhetorical question comes with a pointed and powerful answer. God says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." See, verses 19 and 20 take it beyond just ambassadorship. You are the Holy Spirit's temple. God has gifted you himself in your body. Now, even if we don't fully grasp how this can be, we still can understand what it means. It means that, among other things, we don't get to make the rules when it comes to how our bodies are used, when it comes to marriage or sex. You are not your own. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so pre- or extramarital sex is a disgrace to the indwelling God. It is rebellion against the holy and righteous Lord. It is not love. It's rank selfishness. You are not your own. God has joined you together with your spouse. So husbands and wives cannot weaponize sex. Spouses can't demand sex. They shouldn't use it merely as a stress reliever. Your spouse does not live and breathe to bring you physical pleasure. But the inverse is also true. It goes against God's design to withhold sex as a means of getting your way. Spouses shouldn't deprive each other merely because they're just not really in the mood. The two have become one flesh. They each have a marital duty to one another that is not merely physical, but certainly includes physical intimacy. Of course, there can be good reasons why a married couple is not having sex. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, when one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. When the two have been joined together as one flesh, they have a mutual responsibility to each other. Finally, God says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Here, God includes all of us, even those who have marriage and sex in the rearview mirror of their lives. How often when you wake up in the morning, do you kind of despise what you see in the mirror? How often do you bemoan what your body can no longer do? Do you understand what God is saying? Honor God with your body, your current body. See, God does not see your flesh and blood like an investor views a house that's fallen into disrepair. He lives in you now. You see, what God tells us here about marriage and singleness, about sexuality and our bodies, it goes far beyond anything that we'd imagine. God tells us that marriage and sex are not primarily about pleasure or procreation. Either view sells it short. He tells us our bodies are a gift, and that sex is a way of gifting your whole self to another. In God's design, it is about honor and humility. It is an act of self-donation. How can we measure up to that? Well, only when we take a long look at the receipt of our redemption do we begin to understand and appreciate what God is saying and giving us here. Paul has a way of capturing the good news in just six words in English. He says, "You were bought at a price." Now, to really appreciate what that means, we ought to go back to the beginning of this text, that claim the Corinthians had that I have a right to do anything. This human assumption is wrong. It's dangerous. It's damaging. But it is helpful for us to consider the rights the Lord our God has. When Adam and Eve rebelled against him after all he had blessed them with, it was within his rights to send them to hell for eternity, or to just let mankind suffer a miserable existence on earth for eternity. Instead, God told them that their Savior would take on flesh and blood. Then consider the rights of Christ and how he exercised those. He was born under law to redeem those under law, that we might have the full rights of sons. See, God is free to be and do as he wishes, but the Son of God freely chose to show love to sinners by placing himself under the law. Because it was beneficial for us, because it was necessary for our salvation, what marvelous mercy, what great grace God has lavished upon us. When you look at what your Lord and Savior did in the body during his life here on earth, you will see that God's love is not merely mental affection or emotional passion. It is love self-sacrificing in flesh and blood. So many times when Jesus healed the sick and the suffering, Scripture tells us that he did so with his own hands. He touched those with communicable diseases like leprosy. He took the feverish by the hand. He touched the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, even the bloody ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, whom Peter cut off his ear. Think about how often you go to the doctor, someone who is being compensated well to meet with you. Think about how many times you feel rushed. You feel like you're not getting the attention, the kind of care that you need just for your well-being. Compare that with what God's word says in Luke chapter 4. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. This is the personal touch of the Prince of Peace. Of course, God gave more. He gave himself all that he had and is when Jesus suffered and died on the cross. Don't forget that Jesus' suffering and death were both spiritual and physical. Dying for sinners wasn't just something that he said or willed. It was something that he actually did, something he endured. Never forget that the Son of God lived and died for you. He did this to redeem you. Body and soul, to redeem you from all your guilt and even the shame of sexual sins. He has freed you. He knows you fully and loves you unconditionally. And even now, he lives in you. This love, this abiding presence of your maker and preserver, this creates and sustains you, whether you're single or you're married, because the Lord loves you. Because he knows you fully and loves you unconditionally, this changes you. It changes how you think about yourself and others. That change is reflected in the words of Job from chapter 19, when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, even after my flesh is destroyed, I will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is what we yearn for, regardless of our marital status, regardless of our age. We yearn to be with the Lord. For single people, this relationship with our Lord God, it provides contentment. Many may look at you with pity, but not your prince, not the Prince of Peace. He loves you. He hears your many prayers. He provides for you, and he continues to do so day by day. He promises that he is with you, even to the very end of the age. You're not missing anything. Because your body is God's temple. Now, for married couples, God's love strengthens and sustains us. Many may look at marriage with a kind of suspicion. They see flaws in making a lifetime commitment to someone else. But God's love for you, for a sinner like you, that enables you to be gracious and forgiving to your spouse, to love them with perseverance and patience. You and your marriage are a testament to the rock-solid commitment of Christ in your life. This is a tremendous temple in our society. People stand back in awe of marriages that last, that stand the test of time. They are pillars in our community. And in the lives of Christian people, they ought to be places where people see the power of God and the love of our Lord. See, it's God's love that changes our view of ourselves. Even death becomes a net gain. We recognize that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when we leave this world, we will leave behind all the hardships and struggles we've become so familiar with. And God promises us this, that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Your Lord has bought you at a price. He has redeemed you body and soul. Never forget that you are precious in his sight. Amen.